Okay, guys, so glad to be here again. We are in chapter two of the Book of Judges, and we are learning over and over in this chapter that we are seeing the mistakes that the Israelites did. You know, the Word of God says that it is written to teach us, to warn us, to let us to rebuke us, and to instruct us, right? So in the book of Judges, we see in the book of Joshua, we saw faith. We saw people that are desperate for a win. We saw people that are desperate to leave slavery, to leave bondage, to leave confusion and being lost in the wilderness, desperate to go into a safe place. And all of us long for that. All of us want that safety. All of us want the promises of God. All of us want to realize that eternal life that God promised to all of us. All of us want to live in peace. All of us want to live in joy. All of us want to live in security and love. We all want it, right? And the Israelites, when God led them into the promised land, led them across the Jordan, was there with them. It doesn't mean that their life was easy. Absolutely not. It was full of battles, but God was leading those battles. You know, something that we remind ourselves of every day is that we are in a battle whether we like it or not. We are in a war whether we like it or not. We are in a battle against the flesh. We are in a battle because we live in a world that is against us and against the God we worship. We are in a battle because we have an enemy who knows that his days are numbers and he wants to hit back. And hit back where it hurts. And where it hurts is you and me. Because God loves us the most. God sent his only son to die for you and me. So he wants to hurt us the most. Because that's how he wants to get back at God. You know, you and I are the battleground. You know, so the Israelites went for it. God was leading them victory after victory, battle after battle. And again, we were going to say this again and again and again. They were not fighting for victory, but they were fighting from victory, right? Book of Joshua ended greatly in a great way, but then we start the Book of Judges and we see the mistakes that they made. We see the mistakes that we all make. The mistakes of being friends with the world, the mistakes of, you know, doing only the 95% of what the Word of God says and leaving that 5%, leaving those little, you know, holes open. Remember the balcony and the disasters I told you about? You know, those little foxes, we leave those little things unchecked. We leave those things that keep growing and growing in our hearts and in our lives, and they end up destroying us. We saw that the people of God did not drive out their enemies as God told them to do, as God have been telling you and me to do. Live in holiness, live before me, obey my word, and then we pick and choose, you know. And we learned why they didn't do that. It was probably easier not to fight. They were tired. They were getting prideful for economic gains because we saw them that they're using the people that they're supposed to drive out. They use them for their economic gains to, you know, they enslave them. They use them to grow the land and all of that. They found excuses and reasons not to do what the Word of God says, you know. And then this book will teach us that chapter after chapter, verse after verse, the result of disobedience, the result of not completely and fully following God. We started chapter two last week, or the week before, and we saw that the land that was filled, that the Israelites were in an area called Bochim, you know, means sorrow or crying, you know. And the people that were supposed to be in happiness and joy and celebration turned into people of sorrow and sadness. Why is that? Because they didn't obey the Lord. You know, when you are feeling depressed, when you are feeling sadness, you know, I would start by checking my heart. What am I doing? Where is my connection with God? Because Even when we are going through tough times, even when we're going through the testing that God allows, we can rejoice during those times. Remember Paul? He was in prison. He was shackled. He was beaten. He was hurting. What was he doing? Was he crying or was he rejoicing and praising the Lord? He was rejoicing and praising the Lord. Why? Is he crazy? No. He was one of the smartest people that ever lived. But because this pain that he was going through, it was a holy pain. It was the pain of testing. God had a testimony for him to deliver. God had a mission for him to complete. You know, today I was reading in Acts, I believe 4 or 5, I forgot, that when the disciples started preaching, and the Pharisees and scribes and all of these people brought them into the synagogue and told them not to preach the name of Jesus, but they disobeyed and they put him in prison, and the prison was broken, and then went back to the temple preaching again. And then they brought them again to before the committee, and they beat them up, and they left rejoicing. They left happy because they obeyed the word of God and they delivered. There's a big difference between the pain and sorrow that we bring on ourselves because of sin and the pain that we go through while we are in the testing stages in our of our faith. You know, big difference. You know, so they were in Bochim not because they were witnessing to the Lord. They were in Bochim, then in the place of sadness, because they disobeyed God. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. Today we'll start again in verse 5, and we're gonna try to talk about two topics today. We're gonna talk about the new generation and worshiping of other gods. And we're going to talk about the anger of God and the pursuit of God. And I know this might surprise you, the anger of God, because we are used to hearing, oh, God is so kind, oh, God is so sweet, and that's true. But God hates sin. And what he hates the most about sin is what it does to us. You know, because he knows that sin entangles us. Sin suffocates us. Sin, you know, causes death to us. And as a loving father, he would hate anything that causes pain to his children. So we'll start with verse 5. We're not going to go verse to verse today. We're going to go with these two topics, and we're going to discuss them as we go.
We're going to read from for this first section from verse 5 to verse 14. It says, "And they called the place Bochim. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Verse 9, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance in Timon Uris in the hills of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After the whole generation had been gathered, had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt, and they followed and worshiped various gods of the people around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and Ashtoreth. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of the raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, who they were no longer able to resist."
All right, so by the way, this chapter here, gives us the final days of Joshua and the elders, and gives us a look at what to expect for the rest of the book. Okay, so we're going back, and then we're going forward. So this book, this chapter here, kind of summarizes the whole book, but also it includes the final chapter of Joshua's life. And it tells us, you know, it tells us that up to the time of Joshua and the elders, that things were still going well. Not perfect, because we see them at a place of repentance. We see them going back to the Gilgal. We see them, you know, doing things they were not supposed to do. But there is instant repentance. And this is a good point for us to understand. God is not looking for us to be perfect. Because no one is perfect on this call. No one, if any Christian tells you that they're perfect and they are without sin, run away. Okay? But there is a Christian, the difference between believers and unbelievers, that when the believers realize their sin and they quickly come to the Lord for repentance, they quickly come to God to do better. They quickly come to God asking for cleansing and asking for direction. Okay, and that's what we're going to see right now, the difference between Joshua and the elders. When Joshua and the elders, were they perfect? No, absolutely not. You know, but they were running back to the Lord. They know how to go back to El Gilgal. They know how to go back to the place of the heart circumcision. They know how to go back to see the stones and to go back to God's goodness. You know, when you look at the Holy of Holies, there is the Ark of Covenant. The Ark of Covenant, inside the Ark of Covenant, there is what? There is the law. And when you look at the law, what would happen to you? When it says, do not kill, do not hate, do not do this and this and this and this, you will know that you are in trouble, that you are in some serious trouble, because every single one of us here broke the law. That's when you look at the Ark of Covenant inside of it. But on top of it, there is what? There's the mercy seat. There is grace. And that's what Jesus offers, you know? And that's what the old generation learned. That's what the old generation was living with. They know that there is the law. They know that there are mistakes, but they also know there is grace. And that's what a true believer lives. You know, I know that I make mistakes, but I quickly run to God, ask him for forgiveness. So if you feel like you're in one of those seasons where you feel like, you know, God is convicting you, or the Holy Spirit is convicting you of something, the mercy seat's still open. You know, there is grace for you today. Do not run away. Because that's the mistake that we're going to see right now that the new generation made. They stopped going to God. They stopped going to El Gilgal. They stopped returning back to the Lord. And that's one of the enemy's biggest tricks, to make us stop speaking to God. Speaking to God even about our sins that he knows that we committed. You know? So, Joshua and the elders lived, they were going back to El Gilgal, they were going back for repentance, and then we hear about this new generation, a new generation that didn't know how to return to God. And it's someone I remember this clearly, when we were talking about going into the promised land and fighting, you know, these wars. And I remember someone on the call, I don't remember exactly who, asked me this question at the end of the meeting, said, why did they have to fight? Why wouldn't God just give them the land? You know, and that's a question that you and I often ask. Why do we have to fight? Why do we have to struggle? Why do we have to go through the things we go through? Why can't just God make it easy for us? You know, and here is your answer. I'm going to give you the answer in the differences between Joshua and the elders and the new generation. Are you ready? Okay. Joshua and the elders went through the heat of the wilderness. The new generation is born into money, is born into the promised land. Joshua and the elders knew how it what it is to struggle, knew what it is to be lost, knew what it is the heat of the sun, knew what it is that every day they're waiting and expecting something to happen for them. They know when that manna came, it came from who? It came from God. They knew when they were covered by the cloud in the middle of the heat of the sun, they knew who provided this cloud. It's the Lord who provided this cloud. You know, they knew when there is light, who provides the light? It's the Lord who provides the light. You know, they looked around and they realized that everything they have, everything they enjoy, everything that is provided for them is provided by who? Is provided by God. The new generation looks, oh, life is good here. We live in a country. We live in prosperity. We live in a place where you do whatever you want to do and everything is easily given to you. Everything is easily provided to you. You just go to the supermarket, buy whatever you want, get whatever you want. The old generation realized that everything that they had was from God. The new generation did not know that part. And there is a danger here. You know, there is a danger when we don't speak enough about the provision of God, that everything we have, when we don't testify and witness to people that everything we have, where we are today, what we have today, how we're living today, is coming from the Lord. Also, Joshua and the old generation faced so many difficulties and had to fight for everything they have. The new generation decided not to fight at all, decided to put their swords down. Joshua and the old generation had no choice but to fight. And this is a believer who understands that they are always in the battleground. Okay? Remind yourself every day. Please remind your spouse, remind your children, remind your neighbors that you are in the battleground. Even at your best day, even when it's Thanksgiving and people are around you and you're having great food, even if it's Christmas morning and you're about to open gifts, even it's, you know, beginning of the month and you had a great month and you're in prosperity, even when you're healthy and, you know, you're doing great, even that day, you are still in a battleground. You are still fighting, or you are still being fought against. You are in the battleground. See, Joshua and the old generation knew that fact and knew that truth. The new generation ignored that they are soldiers and they became party boys. They wanted the party. They wanted the easy life. They wanted the, you know, whatever is easy, let's go after it. Joshua and the elders and the old generations saw God's hand in every battle they fought. Lord, how are these walls going to come down? Lord, how are we going to win against hundreds of thousands of soldiers? How are we going to win against kings and trained those carts, what are they called? Chariots. How are we going to win against horses and all of that? They saw God's hand because they went into battle and saw God's hand. The new generation didn't go through any wars. You know, they just wanted to chill. They went after the ease of life. The new generation completely eliminated God from every battle. Joshua and the elders remember the days of slavery, the days of Egypt, the days when they saw how dark and horrible life is under the enemy's slavery. The new generation was born into freedom, but they used that freedom against themselves. There is a term that we use all the time here, which is there is comfort that leads to discomfort and leads to pain. And there is discomfort that leads to comfort and joy. You know, the old generation had that discomfort. Their life was not easy, you know, not at all. They had to fight. They had to rely on God. They had to learn new things every day. They had to always keep that sword in their hand and the shield in their other hand. They had to always be equipped and ready to fight. The new generation, it was hard. It was not easy, but that led to their eternal comfort. The new generation decided to take it easy, decided to chill, decided to just have a drink or have a smoke or have, you know, a party or whatever it is that they were doing. And just life is good. Don't worry about it. And let, you know, let life just happens. They ended up in a disaster. Why does God allow us to fight? Because he doesn't want us to be that new generation. You know, he doesn't want us to be those people that live meaningless life that end in disasters because we're never trained on for fighting. We never train. We learn how to keep our eyes away from God, not our eyes on God.
And this new generation's attitude about God led, it was a straight line into idolatry. You know, it's interesting, as Assam's talking about comfort and discomfort, I was reminded of something. In the 1980s, there were several studies that came out, worldwide studies, international studies that showed that the United States children in all STEM categories, categories of science and math, listed almost at the very bottom. And it prompted the Department of Education in the U.S. to begin research and studies to develop what we now see as really a completely revamped curriculum in the United States that's created this sort of surge in the United States standings. But one of the pieces of research that I always remember this piece, it was a specific piece of research, and they were looking at other countries that had excelled in math. And the country they were studying at the time was Japan. And in 1985 or so, they took a case study where they took a eighth grade class in Japan that was learning algebra and an eighth grade class in the United States that was learning algebra as well. And they marked through scientific markers how many points of struggle children had in the US as they learned math, and how many points of struggle that children in Japan had as they learned algebra. And on average, children in the US had about 2% of minutes in their day, in their curriculum, where they struggled, where the children in Japan had 40%. Minutes of struggle. And some of that it's not because the American kids were smarter. The Japanese kids, in fact, were pushed. Sometimes teachers would give them trick answers, wrong questions at times, in order to cause their mind to be creative in how they think, in critical thinking abilities. And it reminds me of the discomfort that brings comfort. And unfortunately, this new generation had gotten to a place where they were in so much comfort, in such disregard to the things of God, that it brought them real discomfort. And it was a straight line into idolatry. And we want to stop for a second and speak about idolatry, because it really is a very important piece. And I think sometimes we read it in God's word over and over again, especially in the Old Testament. And we think of it as an old thing, you know, something that happened back then, historical, doesn't really apply to us. And we don't understand what the big deal is. And I think even here in Bible study, we've discussed before, well, why was it so important? Why did they have to annihilate the enemy? What was the big deal? And we see here in the verses where they talk about the gods that were being worshipped by this new generation. And two are mentioned here, are referenced here, Baal and Ashtoreth. And these are the gods of fertility and nature. And just so we kind of like have an understanding without being too graphic about what these the practices of serving these gods or worshiping these gods entailed, it was the worst of human nature, okay? Because these gods were so the push here was fertility. So there was a lot of very, very gruesome sexual practices and rituals that took place within that. Among them was ritual prostitution. I'm just going to name off a few without getting into too much detail. Ritual prostitution, what they called sacred marriage. And sacred marriage was when a woman was forced to marry a priest, because a priest of Baal or a priest of one of these other gods, because it was seen that this priest directly represented that god. And this was a way for a family to appease. So a woman would be given into a forceful marriage. Of course, the most horrific of these involve child sacrifice that often happened with the firstborn. And this was done during a time of crisis when a family that served one of these gods felt like something had gone wrong. Then the push was to become pregnant and then take that child and sacrifice it at the altar in order for these gods to be appeased. I mean, there were some stories that we read just as we were researching this that really just it was just so dark. It was too dark to even understand or comprehend that human beings could create this. So here's the question. It's funny because when we read these things, we think, well, what I mean, how could God get angry? How could God be upset? And then you read this and you think, what atrocities were taking place? Here's the important part for us, I think, what we can take away from this is that yes, there might not be child sacrifice in this way, in the way that we saw it. There might not be these gods in this way, in the way that we saw it. But do not be deceived that there are not paths to idolatry in our modern day, because there sure are. There are some very direct paths that are really obvious and clear, okay, to us as believers. And then sometimes there's stuff even that believers struggle with. I mean, things like money and the sort of like obsession and worship of money. In our day and age, fame is a really big issue because social media has made fame so accessible that it becomes an altar that so many Christians and non-Christians lay their hat on. Things like relationships oftentimes can become a place of idolatry, a place where we turn our back from worshiping God and begin worshiping that thing, a relationship, a romantic relationship, sometimes even just a relationship with a family member, a relationship with a friend, or a relationship with others that really become a part of worship towards that person versus worshiping God. There are many, many ways that we can do this very same thing that the people of Israel did. And let me tell you, over and over and over again, as we read God's word, we hear this desire for the people of God to almost, it's almost like they're looking for it. They're not. It's just human nature. And God warns us about it over and over. There will be no other gods before me. It's such a clear statement. And God is constantly after them, pursuing them, trying to bring them to a place where they can repent and come back from what they've done. And this is where we end up right now. So it is the most hideous and horrible piece of human history that we can go back to. When you get to a place where you're taking newborn babies and sacrificing them at an altar to appease another god, there was a very serious reason why God wanted them to annihilate the enemy, not to leave one bit of it, because he had a plan. He had a plan for his people. And unfortunately, this new generation, their desire for comfort, their desire to go away from the things of God became a direct line into idolatry. Let this be a warning to us, because that's what it is. That's what a lot of this book is. It's a warning to us as believers to remember to focus on the things of God, to remember the things of God, to go back to Gilgal, to go back to the stones, to be reminded, not just us, but our children and our children's children, that we would speak into them the life that God spoke into us.
You know, there's a verse in Romans 1:28. It says, furthermore, just as they did not think it was worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to depraved minds, so that they do that ought not to be done. You know, when we stop seeking God, when we keep rejecting God over and over and over, God will like, okay, fine, do it your way. And then that's the worst thing that can happen to us, because we can end up doing things that we never thought that could be done. Like, do you think the Israelites ever thought that they could go and sacrifice their daughters or their wives, or, you know, to these priests, or to prostitution, or sacrifice their children, you know, on the altar, throwing them in the river, or throwing them in fire, or whatever? No, these things that would probably they never thought of doing, but because they rejected God over and over. Look at our society today. Our society today celebrates things and celebrate people where really, where is the accomplishment? Like, what are we celebrating here? What are we calling things? We're calling things rights and this and that. And while babies are being murdered in every single day in our society, and it's being celebrated, and you are open-minded and you're smart and you're progressive and you're this and this and this, if you agree with these things. And if you ever dare to disagree with it, you become canceled. You get canceled. You know, that's the culture. May God protect us.
Mm-hmm.
May God protect us. And may we teach our children these things so that they would never become the new generation.
Mm-hmm.
So that they would never become that generation that doesn't fight. That the generation that doesn't know the Lord, that generation that doesn't go to Il Gilgal to exercise that circumcision of the heart. Will it be painful? Yes. We've taught our kids from day one, Christian life is hard. It is painful. But it leads to good things. It leads to prosperity. It leads I'm talking about eternal prosperity. Even in life, it could lead to prosperity as well. It leads to joy. It leads to so many things. The alternative is painful while you're doing it, and the harvest is more painful than ever. You know, this is the difference between the old generation and the new generation. Then let's go from verse 15.
You're gonna be able to?
Yeah, just go through it really quick, because again, these things that we're going to read right now, we're going to read in details in the new chapters. How God's, you know, the cycle is the same. They sin, they leave God, they become oppressed, and other people take over. They cry out to God. God sends a judge. The judge comes and delivers them. And they live, you know, They live under God's authority during the judge ruleship, and then they sin again. So we're going to read all of that in details, but this is just summarizing it for us.
Verse 15, and we're going to go from 15 to 23. It says, whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of the raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. And whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of the enemy as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to the ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord God was very angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant I have ordained for their ancestors and by has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the ways of the Lord and walk in it as their ancestors did. The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. We hear this sequence here of God being angry with his people. And it's really something that I feel like in Christian faith, I think believers sometimes struggle with. The idea or the concept of God being angry. And he was angry. Okay? There's really like there's no diplomacy here. There's no making this flowery. He was angry because babies were dying, people were being sacrificed, terrible things were happening because they turned from him. It didn't have to be like that. And God hates sin. He hates sin so much that he sent his son to this ugly earth and had him die on a cross for you and I so that we had a path to salvation. That's how much he hates it. So to say that the emotion of anger should not be present in a holy God is actually really contrary to God's goodness. Because if God is completely and totally good, then when something completely and totally evil before him is there, he must reject it. He must reject that behavior. But it's very interesting here as we read God's word. Guess what he doesn't reject? He continues to pursue the people of God. Listen to this. He even relented as they groaned. That's what it says. And then later on in verse 23, and the Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He didn't drive them out. He wanted the people of God to come to him. He was still after them. He was still in pursuit of them, even as they were in sin. Now, he was not going to allow the sin. And so he could not make it comfortable for them. There was no comfort here. He needed to drive them to the place where they were ready to repent to him. But it didn't stop him from pursuing them and wanting them. He just didn't want the sin with them.
And we see here that like you want to see what you really look like without me, go ahead and take a look at it. Every time they stepped out to fight, they didn't have the Lord with them. There is a scary verse, scary, scary verse in about Samson. When Samson had the Spirit of God in him, he would Delilah would say, the Palestinians are here to get you, Samson. He would get up and he would just be the monster he is, breaking every chain and ropes and everything, and go fight, right? And he's ready to take over, except the last time, because he got up to fight. And here's the scary part. It says, but he did not know that the Spirit of God left him. He did not know that this is it for him. He is no longer powered by the Spirit of God. Then he got up, and we know the rest of the story. It didn't take much to chain him. It didn't take much to pluck out his eyes. It didn't take much to use him as an animal and a clown very much. It didn't take much, because he doesn't have the Spirit of God in him. He doesn't have the power or strength of God in him. I know this is not usually that what we want to hear all the time. We want to hear good things that will lift us up, but this is actually meant to lift us up by warning us what awaits us on the other side. Every time we hear it, we see it here. Every time they stepped out against their enemies, they were defeated. Don't expect victory. Don't expect victory without God. Remember how we were saying earlier that we are always, as believers, fighting from victory? Fighting from victory, not for victory. We already have the victory as the children of God. But when we don't have God, we have nothing but defeat. We have nothing but defeat. And here God proves to them that without me, you can't do anything. Also, it's a reality check that the enemy that convinced you to stay close, to stay as friends, to stay, mutual and tolerant and whatever it is that you want to call it, is the same enemy who will defeat you, who will defeat you and enslave you in the future. Look at our culture again. I'm going to go back to our lives. Okay? Years and years ago, it started with the word tolerance. We should tolerate each other. Great. Wonderful. It sounds really good. And then now, tolerance became the master for all of the society, that you have absolutely no right to object to anything, even the things that go against our faith, against your faith and my faith. You can't object to it anymore. But what happened to tolerance? I thought we could be mutual. I thought we could be friends. Yeah, that's what the world lied you to do. And after you believed in it, and after the world took control, you can no longer use that word tolerance anymore. You can no longer be friends anymore, because the world is in control. May God protect us. May God help us. May God open our eyes to everything that we have that we're supposed to drive out from our hearts, from our homes right now. There is no reason to wait. There is no time to wait. No reason to wait, because you can do this and I can do this. No time to wait, because every second you wait, every second I wait, the job will be harder and the enemy will take more control and the leak will be worse and worse until it will become the disaster that you and I don't want. It's good to fight. It's good to realize this right now. You are in a fight. I am in a fight. It's good to give it to the Lord. Just know that you are fighting from victory, that if you put your faith in God and I put my faith in God, we have victory. It's better to fight knowing that we will have victory than to not fight and we will have nothing but defeat. Does that make sense? Amen. Sorry we took a little bit longer, but we were really determined to finish chapter 2 today. We'll leave it. We still have about 10 minutes, so we'll leave it open for any comments, questions, or anything else.
As you were saying, how Joshua and his generation were fighting, it just reminded me of the first season of the early church's life and how God allowed persecution to continue for the first 300 plus years of the early church, where he just he could have prevented that if he wanted to, but he allowed it to happen because that was the safeguard to protect the early church, to allow it to flourish. And the more they were persecuted, the more they flourished.
Good.
So sometimes I look at difficult scenarios as an inconvenience, a big inconvenience. I just want them gone because I want to rest, right? But God knows exactly what he's doing. And yeah, I mean, it just perfectly lines up with what you were teaching to me.
And we saw the alternative, right? We saw the generation that lived in comfort. What ended up happening?
After the first 300
Disasters.
years of the church, everything started to go down
Exactly.
exactly as it's happening here with the Old Testament. So
I'm not sure who said this, but I heard it before. Someone said they were like a pope or something, were visiting one of the most amazing churches. And he looks at the visitor saying, "As you can see, we are far from the days of we know we don't have silver and gold," referring to the verse that Peter said to the beggar who wanted to have some money, and Peter looked at him and said, "Look at us, we don't have silver or gold." And then the visitor said, "Well, we also don't have the ability to say, get up and walk." The church got comfortable, got rich.
One thing that makes me also think, it's when you mentioned that when we don't realize that the Holy Spirit had, that we're not with Him. That is a dangerous place to be, because we do rely on, the Holy Spirit convicting us as we, whenever we're doing wrong or feeling peace when we're doing right. And I think that for me, sometimes I get too comfortable on that, knowing, okay, the Holy Spirit is going to convict me of this. And if I don't realize easily, I could just be like them, forget everything that he has done, forget the manna that he has given me. And I feel that I'm okay because nothing is happening. So it kind of made me realize that it's a scary place to be without him. And then obviously, God, Jesus gives us opportunities, and every morning we have grace and it's new. But I just need to ask the Holy Spirit, to be present with me at all times and decisions, and even not decisions. So the mundane things that we do, but putting him first and with the Holy Spirit with us. Thank you for
Good.
bringing that awareness to,
I'm
I'm
helped.
sure we all feel sometimes
Yeah.
like that, that if we don't are not careful, it's a danger place to be.
Yeah. The story is actually in Judges 16, if you want to read it later, about Samson. So. Okay, anyone else? I understand and I know that this part and this might seem a little bit, down. It might, seem depressing even at times, but it's okay. It's okay because we need to be warned. We need to know, what's happening and what could happen if we're not paying attention, if we're not being diligent. It should push us just like Joshua pushed us to go and fight and take everything, to possess everything that God gave us. Right now, it's a good time for us to get on our knees and find out the things we need to drive out. Because there's a lot. And we'll continue, by the way. This is going to be a fight we will take until we meet Jesus face to face.
Mom.
Okay, so if nothing else, we'll see you guys next week. We'll be starting just a very mini and very short Christmas series next week and the week after. Can we take a look at our calendars?
I don't believe we have the week after.
No,
but
I think we have 2 weeks.
Well, let's pray and then we'll close out the.
Oh, go ahead and pray for us.
Lord, we thank you so much.
Can I ask for prayer requests?
Sure.
I don't know if you're aware that Sandra's dad passed away.
Yes.
December 1st. So if we could, lift him up and the whole family in prayer and all of them. And
Just thank you so much. Yes.
Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Lord Jesus, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that, Lord, you're teaching us, you're warning us, you're helping us to see the pitfalls that this world creates, that the enemy comes after us with such strength and might. Lord, help us to be awake. Help us to be aware. Lord, help us to be mindful of the things that can so easily entangle, the sin that can so easily entangle, Lord, and help us to be a generation that loves you, that honors you, that remembers the things that you've done and the things that you desire to do in and through our life, Lord. We thank you for this group, Lord. We lift up Sandra, Lord, right now and her family. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit that brings peace and comfort, that is the author of peace and comfort, would be with them, would be there to help them find you in the midst of pain, Lord. We thank you for who you are, and we honor you, Lord, tonight. And I pray that you would be with every family, that you would be with anyone who is struggling tonight, who's having difficulties. It's so hard to have loss, Lord, during this season where it feels like the world's rejoicing, Lord. So would you be with them and help them to set their eyes on you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well done. Let's...